Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The quotation this afternoon is from the Reverend Thomas Boston. When sloth comes to you like Peter to Christ, covering a sharp sword with words softer than oil, saying, Master, spare thyself. What needs all this bitter repenting, wrestling in prayer, watching over heart and life, less surely may suffice, soul, take thine ease. Here is a sound sleep to be enjoyed on the sluggard's bed, a way strewed with roses. Look not to the things that are seen. If you were once asleep, you will be an easy prey to the robbers, and all you have obtained you may quickly lose. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Look to the things that are not seen, and you will see good reason to exert yourselves more and more. When we are ready to wrap up this series on the sluggard and the diligent, or the slothful and the diligent, what I wanted to do was make sure that we left this study with a solid spiritual application. We have talked very widely, very roundly, very straightforwardly about debt, money, handling finances, what Dabney will call in his essay, a Christian economy. We've talked much about that. And those are always good things for the people of God to hear. We ought to be a witness of how to handle everything that the Lord puts in our hand with diligence, with spirituality, with obedience, and so on. Along the way, we have punctuated our talk with spiritual diligence as well. I want to maybe put the exclamation point on that now this afternoon by closing out our study with a look at four different passages of the sluggard and making spiritual application of those. I told you that I was going to maybe go through and we would do a survey of all the times that the sluggard was mentioned in the Proverbs and show how some of those can be grouped together systematically. And then we would make use from some of them. And I decided that that would not be the most profitable thing, although I have done that work. If you'd like to sit down and chat about it sometime, we most certainly can. But I think that the best way to wind up our look at the sluggard and the diligent is to make use of four different instances, four passages, actually several passages brought together where the same things are said about the sluggard. So it's kind of a blended study here. We'll take a look at some systematic understanding that the Proverbs gives us, but we will make a spiritual application to it. Okay, so that's where we're headed. Four different points, four main points, and then perhaps a couple of ancillary things should we have time. So the first thing that I want you to see about the sluggard, and I think Mr. Boston brings this out really well, is that there is an inordinate love of ease and sleep and rest. An inordinate love of ease, sleep, and rest. As with many things, in the right proportion, each is good, but out of proper bounds is destructive to life and godliness. So let's look at several passages in the Proverbs that detail out this understanding of the sluggard or the slothful. And we'll begin in 19, verse 24. Proverbs 19, verse 24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Now that's a statement of true laziness, right? It's too much work to bring his hand to his mouth. Okay, that's what's being said there. Too much work. Turn to 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We see in those last two verses a parallel to what we just read in chapter 6. So what do we have here? We have a field, a vineyard that is all grown over. The wall, the stone wall, was broken down. And what is the sluggard doing? Is he busy about fixing up that stuff? No. No, he's busy thinking about his sleep and planning his sleep. The third passage I'd like us to look at is 26, Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. All right, so that last verse, verse 16, we will consider under another of the headings of our four. So far then, we have seen in these three passages that we've looked at an inordinate love of rest and ease, such that there was a neglect of food, a neglect of the maintenance of one's property, home, and hearth, and so on. So, the first point then is that in the first set of verses, we see the slothful man loves that which is easy, that which prolongs sleep, and that which allows him to remain at rest. In considering this, we must see that this kind of spiritual sloth will do harm and not good. In the first, then, the slothful will not take pains even to feed himself. It's too much effort to bring his hand to his mouth. Is there a spiritual application for that? Oh, there certainly is. Let us beware, then, of the neglect of spiritual food. And let us admit also that there is spiritual exertion necessary in order to a feast of good things. That's the first point. There is such a thing as a neglect of spiritual food. And if we would feast, we must exert. There is exertion that is required for feasting upon God's good things in, I think, three ways. I don't think any of you will argue with me on this. There is preparation, which is work. There is paying attention in the work. And then there is making use afterward. And that is also work. You can't do those while sleeping. You can't do those while giving yourself to ease. I'm not sure where we have gotten it. But there is a feeling among Christians of all stripes that I think it's I believe it traces itself back in its lineage to 19th century or even before that American pietism, that the Lord is going to work in some kind of extraordinary way all the time. And because he's going to work in some kind of extraordinary way all the time, you can get off the couch and come to church without any preparation, without paying much attention, and you can go home after church without even giving it a second thought, and the Lord is somehow going to zing you into holiness. That he's going to work in some extraordinary way. And may I say that this is not the doctrine that our fathers held. Our fathers of the Reformation, our fathers in the Second Reformation, our Puritan fathers, they did not hold that doctrine. They did not deny that the Lord might work in such an extraordinary way. But they also ever and always taught us to be ready to labor, and that diligently, in ordinary means of grace. The sluggard is going to starve because he refuses to bring his hand to his mouth. Many Christians are starving because they refuse to bring their spiritual hands to their mouths. Let me just be as bold and as straightforward as we can be. We cannot expect to make any advancement in our spiritual lives if we do not read the Bible, if we do not meditate upon it, if we do not make ourselves diligent to attend upon public ordinances of worship, take notes, take those with us, study them, meditate upon them, work on them. These are the means that God has given for the sluggard to get his hand to his mouth. And if we refuse to get our hands to our mouths, we will not prosper. And we will not advance, and spiritually we will starve. And we will go along in churches for year after year after year after year after year, and we will come to the end of our lives finally realizing that we are spiritually emaciated, we've starved ourselves all these years because we've not made diligent use of the means of grace that God has put into our hands. I speak to myself as well as all of us. The spiritual sluggard will not raise his hand to his mouth. He will not pray with earnest. He will allow ease and distraction to take him off of prayer. He will not sit down and discipline himself to read his Bible. He will let ease and distraction take him off of that. An inordinate love of rest and ease will take him away from those means that God has given him for his spiritual nourishment. This is true for all of the means of grace, not just coming to church, not just your private devotions. It's true, as the Westminster Larger Catechism tells us, with regard to the Lord's Supper. In questions 171 through 175, please take those down in your notes. And in this sermon, please plan on reading them later, because these teach us the kind of things that are required for us to profit from the feast that the Lord has for us at the Lord's Supper. And it even has a place with regard to reflection, where if we have not received some palpable understanding of that advancement, that we are to bewail and bemoan our insensitivity to the means of grace and make better effort next time. Our Puritan fathers understood this. They understood the diligence that was necessary by which we ought to come to the means of grace, whether those are public means, family, private means, or secret means in our closets. And if we will not come with preparation, if we will not come with prayer, if we will not come with readiness, if we will not come with attention, if rather we come to those spiritual labors having spent ourselves on the world, we will not prosper. You've heard us speak before here, and actually this was in conversations with one of our members. We together decided on some good terminology. We said we want to talk about a Sabbath day's cadence, or a Sabbath week's cadence, what that looks like. I think that's good terminology. I think that the American church has its Sabbath on Saturday. That their strength is spent on Saturday. And by the time they come to church on Sunday, it is leftovers that they offer to the Lord. And I don't think we can prosper like that. I think what we're doing instead is we are impoverishing and emaciating ourselves spiritually. The Lord often speaks of his Sabbath day as a feast, as dainties, as things to be sought after and followed after, things worth laboring for. So, the first application then is that the spiritual sluggard will not labor rightly after those things. There are warnings concerning spiritual sloth in Scripture. Turn with me to a couple of these. Let's turn to Amos chapter 6. Now, lest you think that I'm accusing all of you without accusing myself, let me say this, okay? This is one of those sausage-making things that I don't often tell you about with regard to sermonizing. You know, you want the sausage. You don't want to know how to make the sausage, right? But there's one thing that a pastor must do, and that is that when he stands in the pulpit, he must speak for Christ. It'd be real easy for me at this point to become very sullen and weepy and tell you that I don't do very good on this and make it all about me. It's not about me. It's about what the Bible commands. Let it convict all of us together, right? Okay, so notice in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, woe to them that take their ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. What are they doing? They are secure, or they're taking their ease in Zion. Look at Zephaniah. I haven't preached from Zephaniah for a while. I've really profited from the time that I spent studying that book. I may bring some sermons later on in Zephaniah. I miss bringing it to you from the pulpit. But look at chapter 1 with me, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 11. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, before all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. This is a ringing indictment against spiritual sloth in that verse. They are settled on their lees. What is the lee? What is the leeward side of anything? That's the side that's blocked from the wind. There's no effort to stand there. They're settled in that lee side, in the comfortable side of things, and they have said, what? The Lord's not going to do anything. He's not going to do evil. He's not going to do good. Things are just going to go on. They're like the folks in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord hasn't come by now, and so he won't. And so they have become slothful, fat and happy. They are refusing to bring their hand to the mouth to feed spiritually. These scriptures are indicative that there is a kind of spiritual sloth, a refusal to feed in the things of the Lord that leads to leanness and want of bread. We cannot expect to reap a harvest if we are unwilling to do the planting and sowing, watering and weeding, gathering and keeping. The other point here is that many labor for the bread which cannot satisfy and do not labor for the bread which can. In John chapter 6, verses 25 and following, you remember, we'll not take the time to turn to the passage and look it up. But what happened in that day? Jesus had walked across the water overnight and had gotten on the boat with his disciples and went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee after he fed the 5,000. The multitude followed him all the way around the other side of the sea. They thought they really had themselves a king now, a king who can manufacture bread. What a wonderful thing. I won't ever have to work again. And Jesus says, why are you so concerned about bread? Labor not for the bread which perisheth. But notice the head word of that sentence. Labor not for the bread which perisheth, but for the bread. And the implied verb there is labor for the bread which will nourish you to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for him God the Father hath sealed. John 6:25. My dear brothers and sisters, spiritual advancement, let me encourage you a little bit, is worth laboring for. It's worth preparing for. It's worth paying attention for. It's worth chewing on afterward for. Spiritual advancement, spiritual nourishment is worth every ounce of effort you put into it. The Lord, you have the Lord's promise to join with those labors to advance your spiritual estate. Don't be like the sluggard then, who refuses to bring his hand to his mouth. So, in this first look at sloth, let us remember that every spiritual exercise we come to is made better with spiritual diligence and is hindered and truncated, if useful at all, with sloth. How far? How much nourishment do you desire from the ordinances of Christ? The diligence in the use of them will reap great reward. That's number one. Number two. Not only in the gathering of substance by labor, but in keeping it and in caring for it and in rightly using what the Lord has provided, the sluggard falls down. He falls down. So turn with me then back to the Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 27, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Proverbs 18, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it, and it received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We read that already, but notice the different focus now earlier in that section where we read that his stuff, his vineyard, his wall, it's all in disrepair. It's not being cared for. That which he has received, he's not caring for it. And then Ecclesiastes 10:18 from the same author, although not in the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and verse 18. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Okay, well, those of us who've spent any time in the trades doing maintenance work on our own homes or anything like that, we understand this principle. We know that things, if they're not cared for, they fall apart. Right? A little break on a door hinge. You know, we had friends that were not very good at keeping things up, so they had a door hinge that had come loose. You go by there 6 months later, the door's laying on the ground. You know, that's how it works. We understand that. We don't have any difficulty knowing that we need to keep things in good repair. We need to fix things when they break. We need, when the weeds grow up, we beat them back. When they grow up again, we beat them back again. Gentlemen, you know what happens if you don't mow for 3 weeks in the height of summer. That instead of taking an hour to mow, it takes six. Right? Yeah. And you're harder on your equipment. Everything is made worse with sloth. Ladies, we had a saying around our house when we had all of our children at home that it's three loads a day. And if three loads a day are not done, then at the end of the week, we all go to the laundromat. Because there's no way to catch up in the house. You know, you know what we mean. We know what it means to maintain things, to keep after things. In this portion of examples, then, we find that the great effort that is put forth by the diligent and the lack of it for the care and maintenance of one's own estate with regard to the slothful, in the one example, the house is dropping through. In another, the weeds were overgrowing the field, the vineyard, and the home, and the wall was broken down. May I say that it is through sloth. It is through sloth, spiritual sloth, that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and they are not repaired. It is through spiritual sloth that our families go astray and we don't call them back because we do not keep that which the Lord has put into our hands. We do not keep it in good repair. We don't hide it in our hearts. We don't attain to that level that we have attained, like the Apostle Paul will say in Philippians chapter 3. And we don't stay there. We fall back, and we fall back through sloth, and then one fall leads to another. We must, like Jesus says to the churches in the book of Revelation, strengthen the things that remain. We must be about the maintenance of spiritual life. The maintenance of it. And the maintenance of spiritual life is as important as bringing our hands to our mouth and feeding. It's not only the nourishment that we need, it is to maintain. And so what do we do? What is the metaphor that we bring this into our physical lives? It is like exercise. Right? If the one was like eating before, nourishment, spiritual nourishment, this is like spiritual exercise and the maintaining of things. And without that maintenance, things will fall into disrepair. And we will fall behind. And the farther we fall behind in our habits, the more strength it takes to catch up and to return to where we were. If a field neglected, this is from Charles Bridges. I'm following a little bit of an outline of his. I would recommend Charles Bridges on the Proverbs. It's a wonderful read. If a field neglected is a sad and grievous sight, what of a soul neglected? Think also of those who are over others in authority. If they fail to provide in the home, their children will go without shoes, without food, without clothes. But if there is spiritual sloth, they will go without Christ himself, at least as far as the providers are concerned. Dear brothers and sisters, this maintenance and keeping that heritage that we have in Christ is so very important. Just like it would be shameful for an heir to let his father's house fall down after his father's decease, so it will be shameful for us to take the heritage that is given to us in Christ Jesus, bequeathed to us in our confession and catechisms, and to let it fall to the ground. We must maintain. We must keep that which is committed to us. Keep that good deposit which was given unto thee, the apostle will write to Timothy. We must maintain those things. We must beat down the weeds when they come up. We must put the bricks back in place when they fall off. Spiritually, we must not let false doctrine creep in, such that it is tolerated among us, such that we become sick and wheezy in the things of God. If parents fail to raise up their children to learn spiritual diligence, if they live in a spiritual house that is in disrepair, what will their own houses be like when they grow? As weeds grow and choke out the good plants, so sins not confessed through sloth will never be weeded out of the soul, but will arrest the progress and in the end choke out all fruitfulness. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 13. The stone wall that was broken down and not repaired, so the slothful soul will become a prey to many evils, false doctrine, unchristian practices, the fads of the visible church which rack it from time to time, which speak to clearing the debris with ease and carelessness rather than the hard work of spiritually rolling up the sleeves and putting our false doctrine and practice away. There are always those who are ready to offer you a way to spirituality by some kind of weird trick or shortcut. It's not how it works. It works through diligence, through the ordinary means of grace, and being diligent in them and coming to them ready to prosper. Note also that the priorities are backward. It is not time to sleep and rest when the wall has fallen down and the house and field grown over. The sluggard has it exactly backwards. He sees his house overgrown with weeds, his vineyard choked out with weeds. He sees the stone wall broken down, the sides of his house covered over with plants that will break it apart. And he says, now it's time to sleep. Sleep after the work's done. Sleep after it's made safe. sleep after the weeds are pulled. The priorities that are backward for the sluggard. Rather, let us be like that obedient son. You remember, it's a backward statement by Christ in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. Jesus says, "What think ye? A man had two sons. And he says to the first, 'Go labor in my vineyard.' And the first son said, 'No, I'm not going to go.' And he says to the second, 'Go labor in my vineyard.' And the guy says, 'I go, sir.' And both of them changed their minds. The one who said he would go didn't, and the one who said he would not go did. And Jesus says, 'Which did the will of his father?'" Well, let us be like that diligent son that, although he may have had a bad start, went to the work and labored in the field. Don't neglect your spiritual duties, brothers and sisters. Don't neglect them. Those are the maintenance tools that God has set in your midst, in our midst, to help us, all of us, to keep close to Him, to keep the spiritual juices flowing, to keep our hearts warm toward Christ. I just returned from the frozen north. When you walk into a home that hasn't been lived in for a few weeks, and it's the dead of winter, and the house is cold, how long does it take to heat it up? Quite a while. Some of our ladies will tell us that. When some of us guys are probably getting pretty comfortable, they're saying, "It's still cold and drafty in here. What's the matter? How come it's so cold in here? It's not heated up yet." Because it takes a long time for a house that grows cold to be warmed again. Brothers and sisters, don't let your house get cold. Don't let your hearts grow cold toward Christ. Keep warm. Keep close. Keep near unto Him. Because once things grow cold, it's like Solomon says, in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 5, I don't remember for sure. But if the iron becomes blunt, what do you have to do? It's a lot harder. You have to put more strength to it. If you're chopping with an axe and you don't keep that axe sharp, pretty soon you're going to find you're chopping and chopping and chopping and chopping and chopping and not getting anything. Keep your axes sharp, brothers and sisters. Keep your tools filed and refined. Keep your edges. Keep them sharp and honed. Don't let these things, these spiritual exercises, fall into disrepair such that your house becomes grown over and cold. You will find it more effort sometimes than some have been able to overcome to get it warm and open again. So that's the second thing. The sluggard will not care for that which the Lord has given him. Third, inconvenience is a bar to the slothful. Inconvenience is a bar to the slothful. Spiritually, brothers and sisters, do not let inconvenience be a bar to you. Proverbs chapter 20. It's a very famous passage. We've used it before. You know where we're going with this. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I don't want to belabor it here, but it has a great application with regard to spiritual things. The sluggard says what? It's cold outside. It'll be really tough to plow today. Notice he did not say it'll be impossible today to plow. He said it'll be tough. So what I'll do then is I'll presume upon halcyon days tomorrow, warmer days tomorrow. And so it'll be warmer tomorrow and I can plow tomorrow instead. Of course, the questions we want to begin asking ourselves at such times, and we talked about this with the kiddos for a moment. We talked about burning daylight. You know what it means to burn daylight? Why do we use the term burning daylight? Because the daylight that is past will never come again. Never. This is in one sense why time is the most precious commodity we all have, because it can never be replaced. You can talk to adult guys, men who will tell you, and they're the self-made men, they'll say, I've made and lost fortunes. You can do that. You can lose a fortune and make a fortune. And you can lose the second one and make another one. You can. Happens all the time. Not so commendable, really. I mean, I always want to ask those guys, how'd you lose it? What kind of inattention and mistake did you make, right? They kind of make it like a bragging rights. Oh, I lost it and I made it back. I lost it and I made it back. But what can't you never have back? Time. You can never have it back. So when the slothful says that he's not going to plow by reason of the cold, let's go ahead and fill in that sentence. I will not plow today by reason of the cold. Well, when he doesn't plow today, what has he lost today? What is he presumed upon tomorrow? What if it's colder tomorrow? What if he breaks a leg tomorrow? What if his horse breaks its leg tomorrow? What if the plow goes bad tomorrow? It's fraught with presumption, isn't it? It's fraught with presumption. And truly what's going on there is, if it's too cold today, it'll probably be too cold tomorrow. And that's why Solomon says he'll beg in harvest. Because really, if he won't plow today, even though it's somewhat inconvenient, he probably won't plow tomorrow because it'll be just as inconvenient tomorrow. Okay, well, you know where we're going with this. Brothers and sisters, do not put off your spiritual exercises due to inconvenience. Don't put off the means of grace due to inconvenience. Don't let the lightest and slightest things keep you from church, from your family devotions, and from your closet. Don't let easy things, don't let inconvenient things keep you away. Don't let them rise up and evidence themselves to be more important than the work that you need to be about. And this is a convicting word. It is a convicting word for us all, me included. But it is a word that we must hear. He will not plow by reason of the cold. It's too cold. Let's just maybe make it a one-to-one. It's too cold today, so I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to plow spiritually. I'm not going to put my spade in the ground and begin planting or preparing for a spiritual harvest because it's too cold or too hot or too anything, really. What is more important? When we say that the slothful will not eat in the harvest, that's a pretty dire sentence. But what if it's that the slothful will not inherit eternal life? That's a worse sentence. Or the slothful will not progress in service to his Lord, in understanding, in holiness, in obedience, because it was too cold. To this, to that. Yes, it's a convicting word, and yet this is the spiritual application that we want to make from this third section. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he will beg in harvest and have nothing. So, there is an inconvenience, a hindrance, a difficulty in the way, and so, because the heart is not in it, the work is postponed. And isn't that the real difficulty? If we would face it head on, would we simply admit that our heart is not in it as we should? And so those things that are inconvenient, we make larger than they truly are. We make them larger hindrances than they truly are. And so rather than that, we should call upon the Lord for a greater heart in spiritual duties, a greater heart in the way we come to Bible reading, in a greater heart in the way we come to family worship, a greater heart in the way that we come to the worship of the church, such that we would not be so easily drawn off by the lion in the street or the colt. The second difficulty then is the missed opportunity. The first difficulty is the heart is not in it. The second difficulty, the missed opportunity. We live in such a day of plenty that we do not see a hardship from a day or two of neglect. In the old world, where food was not brimming upon the shelf at the market for a near pittance, lost opportunities meant going hungry. And often, don't we reason from the plenty that we have in this world to the plenty that we think we should have in our souls? That we can maintain a spiritual depth without this kind of heart toward the duties of the Lord, the things He's put into our hands? We must not let the small things then keep us from plowing. It may be inconvenient. It may be hard. It may require an extra scarf for reason of the cold, but there will never be another time to take up this duty. A Lord's Day spent at home for anything other than a necessity is a Lord's Day in God's service lost. I think we often think wrongly on this. I think that we don't think as we should, and so we think that that we are the primary benefactors of what goes on the Lord's Day, and we can, at our own discretion, limit the benefit or the blessing that we would receive, and it's on us. It's okay. But we are not the primary benefactors. We come to church to serve the living God. He is the benefactor. And if He is the benefactor, then a day spent at home on the Lord's Day for anything other than a necessity is a day lost in serving Him. We must remember that. We can't go back and get that day over again. Often we excuse ourselves because, you know, I can listen to sermons at home. But can you serve the Lord at home like you serve Him with the people of God? Really, that's what we ought to be asking instead. It's not about us. It's about Him. The slothful in refusing to plow hurts himself. Now, it is true that the slothful worshiper will hurt himself as well. But what is also true is that he loses the day of service to his Lord. He loses a day in the Lord's covenantal presence. Then the other thing that I want to make note of before we leave this final or this third point of inconvenience is that the habit formed, if slothful, must then be unformed, which is the harder. Postponing may mean failing, for we know not what tomorrow holds for that necessary work. Whether it's attendance at church on the Lord's Day, the calling of the family for family worship, diligence in prayer, keeping a prayer list, our own private devotions and Bible reading, you know, all of those things, if the cold or some other hindrance reveals our lack of heart and inevitable postponement, remember this, that the duty undertaken even in difficult times will be the more rewarding and will encourage a better habitual diligence. The duty taken up in difficult times will encourage a greater habitual diligence in the future. And secondly, the duty neglected begins to also to build a habitual pattern which may become a habit, and a duty performed even efficiently, number three, and with difficulty is always more profitable than not at all. So, the fourth passage that I want to look at in closing is that, and this is chapter 26. We looked at it earlier, but now I want to focus on that latter portion. This is most difficult. It is a grievous thing that happens among the slothful. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him. He that passeth by is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. This is fascinating to me. At the end of the day, what is the problem with the spiritual sluggard? What is his problem? What does Solomon tell us here? It's pride. It's nothing short of pride. It's pride. So how does that relate? Well, listen to what he says here. The slothful is a man that can give a reason better than seven others. He's convinced he's right. You can try to bring him back to reason. He'll give you seven reasons, seven or eight reasons why he knows what he's doing and you don't know what you're talking about. He's steeped in his pride. The slothful believes he will get by based on several things. Notice, his own ability to make up excuses, his own ability to find a shortcut to getting the work accomplished. These will prove the folly that they truly advertise. He will beg in winter, but not for lack of trying. He will have his reasons. He has in his own mind exactly, he has convinced himself that what he's doing is right and not harmful. He will be whole even though he doesn't plow. He can give you seven reasons why. He will be okay in winter even though he doesn't plow and plant. And he can give you so many reasons why. Listen to what Solomon says again. Verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And then skip down to verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. At the end of the day, what happens? At the end of the day, we would rather trust our own instincts than what God has said. This is the height of pride. The Lord says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and following, that the neglecting of the public assembly leads to apostasy. The sluggard will give you seven reasons why it doesn't. The Lord says that not taking time in prayer and confessing sins will lead to spiritual lethargy, will lead to spiritual decline, and may lead to the grave. The sluggard will tell you seven reasons why that's not so. He's got it all figured out. His pride is unbounding against the things that he doesn't want to do. You are fighting with his will at that point. His pride translates into presumption. He can maintain spirituality and communion with God apart from such serious use of ordinances, Sabbath keeping, fasting, and watching. These things are not necessary to one's spiritual advancement. They are too detrimental and intense so as to be spiritually useful. He's learned much in religion. He can win the theological debate. He's heard it before. He doesn't need to hear it again. He doesn't need to prepare to listen to sermons because he's heard those sermons before. He can spend his time reading other things when the Lord would speak to him through the minister of the gospel, because these are things he's far beyond. He's transcended the need for spiritual grief and sorrow. This is all handled under God's sovereignty. I need not grieve for my sins. The Lord has ordained these things. And so he has seven reasons for his sloth and lethargy in spiritual things, and they will be his undoing. This also goes to things more ordinary. He maintains that he can hold on to a competent spiritual estate, whatever that is, apart from being regular in public ordinances, private wrestling in prayer with God for holiness and obedience and confession of sin. These are burdens not to be worried about, because we're forgiven anyway, right? My forgiveness is not based on my confession, so what would you have me do? This pride continues in comparison with others in order to rise above. Devoid of spiritual diligence, the spiritual sluggard turns to his fellow professor and picks some errant trait and assuages his guilt, inflames his pride by rising to new spiritual estimations in his own eyes because he is not like others, like the Pharisee of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Solomon would have us to know that the spiritual sluggard flies in the face of God himself in order to maintain his spiritually supine posture. The Lord has told us of our need for public worship, for church membership and the order and discipline it brings, for instruction in the Word, for a challenge to our pride and self-satisfaction, for confession of sin and cleansing by the Spirit of the Lord, for mutual encouragement, correction, and instruction in the church as members of the same body. But the spiritual sluggard sees all of these as too much trouble, not necessary, because he has it in his pride. He's got it all worked out. They're unnecessary to his salvation. He's got his dose of salvation. He's got his ticket to heaven. And so why trouble himself any more? The sluggard is wiser in his own conceits than seven men can give a reason. And so at the base of it all, what do we find? We find that it's pride. It is his pride that keeps him from humbly petitioning and making use of the spiritual means, the means of grace, with joy, with tears, with everything in between. Knowing that it is Christ that has given them to him. Well, four looks, I said. Four things to look at with regard to spiritual sloth. I hope it's been as convicting for you as it was for me in preparing it. And I pray for us all that we will avoid the destructive, slothful spiritual tendencies that we still maintain, each of us. And that the Lord would grant diligence and order in our worship of him in private, in our families, in our churches, that we would come prepared to feed, that we would make use afterward, that we would be diligent not only in feeding, but diligent in maintaining, that we would be diligent in sharpening, and that we would be diligent in putting down our pride and every excuse not to make use. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.